Even though your fish was backwards, it's still going to be better than any of the pumpkins I carved. So, great job. No. Our scripture this morning is from Jeremiah, chapter 14, verses 7 through 10 and 19 through 22. If you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on pages 715 and 716 in the Old Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst for you this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people, truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but find no good. For a time of healing, but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nations bring rain, or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Lord, our God? We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all of this. Let's welcome Reverend Packer to give the sermon today. Thank you so much.
I'm delighted to be here today. Is this better? And as the third person down the row, since Kevin's not here and Shannon got sick, I was just delighted to be asked. So it's great to be here. I think it's a very providential thing that 2 months ago I retired as the interim pastor at Providence Presbyterian Church, which is where Kevin is this morning. So we just sort of exchanged pulpits here. So I'm really glad to be with you. Let's say a prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for the bounties of this earth, for the connections we have with one another, for the gifts of friendship and kindness and compassion. And this morning, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Never once, writes Nadja Bolz-Weber, did Jesus scan the room for the best example of holy living and send that person out to tell others about him. He always sent stumblers and sinners. I find that comforting. As we consider the words of Jeremiah this morning, we should remember these words of Bolz-Weber's. We are all in need of forgiveness. The key to our receptivity to that forgiveness has to do with our ability to recognize the need for it. This past Friday, I came face to face with my own ability to remember what forgiveness means. I was walking my dog in my neighborhood, and I'm new to this neighborhood. Since retiring, I have moved to West Warwick, and there are no sidewalks. But as the Indy, my dog and I walked, I was always careful to walk on the street, and the dog would go up into the lawns and sniff and often do what he needed to do. And interestingly, I know there are many other dogs in my neighborhood because I hear them barking at us as we pass their homes or I see them out in their yards, but I never see anybody else walking their dogs. And until Friday, I'd never really thought about it. But apparently, there is an unwritten rule of the neighborhood that dogs aren't allowed on anybody else's lawn. So as we were enjoying this beautiful fall day, as I was going past one house, a man came tearing out of his house and began to assault me with his volume, tone, and words. Screaming at me, he told me to get off his lawn. I showed him that I always picked up the dog's leaving in poop bags, but that didn't appease him in the least. And taming down his words, I will tell you that he said that wasn't the problem. It was the dog's urine that burned the lawn, and how dare anyone step onto his $2,000 lawn? I apologized, but he wouldn't stop berating me, and so I turned to continue back down the hill to my house. As I walked away, a neighbor from farther up the hill yelled down to this man, asking him what was wrong. I could hear them yelling about me and my behavior, asking each other what was wrong with me and that I would be sorry. Needless to say, I felt humiliated and angry and just wanted to go home and bury myself. And while this is a small interaction and won't affect the state of the nation of the world or the world, it's this kind of interaction that grows into bigger interactions until we find ourselves in the place that we are today in this world. I will admit, in my heart, I had thoughts of what I wanted to yell back and what I could do to make this man feel as small as he had made me feel. I don't like being yelled at. Do any of us? And as I said, these small interactions can escalate into much larger conflicts. And today in this country, we can see the results of the friction that exists among groups and in neighborhoods. I recognized that I needed to let it go and pray for forgiveness for this man. That is not easy. Jeremiah penned this chapter of his book during a great drought. Droughts in this very agrarian period of history were serious occasions bringing death to many. Natural disasters were also thought to be the direct will of God, judgment against the behavior of the people. Jeremiah confesses that our common iniquities testify against us. God holds firm. God is not breaking covenant with God's people or disowning them, but God does point out their sins. Unless the chosen ones repent, return to the ways of God, they will be punished. Jeremiah is forbidden to intercede on behalf of his people and thus to redeem them from destruction. The people should not expect that God will turn away from them, even though they have taken such delight in going astray from their God. They love to wander, don't we all? And it's not because they don't know better. And hence, they should expect consequences to their actions. We hear finally the plea of the people for mercy. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but find no good. For a time of healing, but there is terror instead. In these last verses, their wickedness is something they are willing to acknowledge. Begging for mercy, these words are a final plea for forgiveness. God is not so easily moved. This national atmosphere of panic over the future and praying for peace is a direct parallel to what we are experiencing here in the States today. We pray for peace. We hold vigils. We lament the behaviors surrounding us. We mourn for a past that never was. We want what we want, but we don't want to have to change our behaviors. My memories of the very white suburb in which I grew up is that the adults around me were saying that it wasn't that they didn't like Martin Luther King Jr., but that if he would only be quiet, we wouldn't be having all this trouble and the riots of the black people acting out. They were destroying our cities. They were also being lynched in the South and being denied home ownership in the North because of banks' practices of redlining. We were still acting out the first Thanksgiving in our kindergarten classes by having some kids wear pilgrim hats and some kids wearing feathers, the pilgrims and the Indians. We made that into such a romantic story, the love feast of that first Thanksgiving. History tells another story. The Wampanoag today celebrate the day of our national Thanksgiving as a day of mourning. My personal story is a part of that first Thanksgiving day. My dad's family has a long history of citizenship in the Massachusetts Bay Colony in Rhode Island. I'm not sure they were ever a particularly outspoken or violent family, but they certainly were willing to claim land for themselves, all because a king far away across the ocean in England said they could. They regarded the native people around them, I'm sure, as being inferior because they weren't Christian. Can we be forgiven? The people of Judah and Jerusalem, after this particular time of prophecy, continued to suffer. Jehoiakim succeeded the good King Josiah, and national troubles continued. As a small vassal state, Judah was subject to the whims of the larger empires that surrounded them. In the end, we know the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, and the wealthy and educated citizens were marched off to Babylon for 70 years of exile. Why was God treating the chosen people with such punitive action? Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. That same oracle in verse 31 of Jeremiah ends with the words, "For the Lord has created a new thing on earth. A woman encompasses a man." What does forgiveness look like to a people who have lost their homeland? People who have lived for centuries with the belief that their God was superior to all other gods, who assume that they will never lose what is theirs, that the land came to them as a direct gift of God. If we want to truly be forgiven, we are going to have to change our ways. Christian nationalism holds too many of us in its grip. What if we could let go of the idea of the USA being the city on the hill, as Jonathan Winthrop described America in 1630? Many immigrants have come to this country looking for a better life, and most of us have succeeded at that goal. But along the way, in the past 300 years, we have confused the opportunities here for a sign that from God that we are the chosen people. We have much to atone for. How will we address the issues of the land that was stolen from the indigenous population? How will we address the issue of slavery that robbed so many of its descendants of the opportunity to succeed in America? I'd like to end with another quote from Nadja Bolz Weber, who is a clergy person in the ELCA. She writes in Patrix, "The Cranky, Beautiful Faith of a Sinner Saint." God's grace is not defined as God being forgiven to us, even though we sin. Grace is when God is a source of wholeness, which makes up for my failings. My failings hurt me and others and even the planet. And God's grace to me is that my brokenness is not the final word. It's that God makes beautiful things out of even my own shit. Grace isn't about God creating humans and flawed beings and then acting all hurt when we inevitably fail, and then stepping in like the hero to grant us grace, like saying, "Oh, it's okay, I'll be the good guy and forgive you." It's God saying, "I love the world too much to let your sin define you and be the final word. I am a God who makes all things new." Are we ready for those new things? Maybe it is only through them that we can be forgiven. Amen.